Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. This morning we want to consider together how you can be declared righteous by faith. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. Let's hear God's word. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again, we ask for your blessing. This time in particular, as we come to your living word, your word of life, we ask, Lord, that you would open up our minds, our ears, help us to hear, help us to think. Lord, help us to receive the truth of your word. May it wash over us and bless us. May it cleanse us. May it prepare us and bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last time that sooner or later, everyone has to answer to God. You can be very wealthy. You might be very successful, very prosperous. Maybe you're very easygoing. Maybe very well-mannered, very friendly, just a nice person, very gentle, very kind. You may be very generous. You've done lots of great deeds. Maybe you're very moral or upstanding. You're hardworking. Maybe you're very religious. Regardless, sooner or later, every single person has to answer to God. Your life will be laid open and bare before the Lord, and either God will say that you're guilty, or he'll say that you're righteous. Either he will say that you are condemned, or he'll say that you are justified. Now, we saw last time that in the Greek, the word justified is just, it's another form of the word righteous, and it means declared righteous. So to be justified is to be declared righteous, legally by God, to be declared righteous. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. You may have noticed that in our passage, there's an unusual number of theological words, terms, concepts, ideas. Even though the passage itself is very small, there's an unusual concentration of sort of theological expressions here. And you know, normally I try not to unnecessarily use theological terms. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and he uses big words and you have no idea what he's talking about. I don't see any point in that. But in this case, there's really no way to get around it because they're right there in the passage. But also, these are some very significant theological terms. I don't throw out a lot of theological terms, but these are some very important biblical concepts that you're going to run into over and over again in your studies of the Bible, and especially in our studies through Romans. So I'm doing something a little bit different this morning. If you want to turn with me in your bulletin, if you want to pull out your bulletin and turn to the outline in the back of your bulletin, you'll notice that that this week in your outline we've got something called sermon helps. And what we've done there is we've simply listed some of the different theological terms, the ideas, the concepts from our passage, along with a very brief, simple definition. And hopefully I'll still explain them as we go along this morning, but in case you get lost or you forget where we are, or maybe you're going over your notes later, you can look at that and you can just kind of remind yourself what these words mean. You may even want to keep this bulletin in your Bible, because like I said, we're going to run into these words again, especially in our studies in Romans. If this is kind of clumsy and too big, you could even, if you wanted to, you could even cut that section out. You could cut the sermon helps out, use it as a smaller bookmark, and keep that in your Bible, because we will run into these ideas and concepts again throughout the scriptures, but especially in our studies of the book of Romans. Regardless, if you want to look at that, you can see the first word listed there is justified, and it means declared righteous. Okay? You can be legally declared righteous by God. How do you do that? Okay? What do I have to do to be declared righteous? I don't want to be condemned. I don't want God to condemn me. What do I have to do for God to declare me righteous? And does it matter what I believe? I mean, as long as I really believe it, as long as I'm sincere, does it really matter what you believe? This morning, I want you to see that you can be declared righteous. When you go before the Lord, you can be declared righteous as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Now look with me at our text this morning. Beginning with verse 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, you know what it means to sin. To sin is to do something that God has told us not to do, or to fail to do something you're supposed to do. And we're all guilty. Paul says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You remember, God's glory is the display of his excellence. That's what we mean by the glory of God. It's the display of God's excellence. If you don't believe me, you can look at your sermon helps. There it is. The glory of God is the display of God's excellence. You were made for that. All mankind, the human race, was made to display the excellence of God. You're like a mirror. People should be able to look into your life. They should be able to watch you. They should be able to listen in on your conversations. They should be able to follow your work ethic and watch you as you go about your business and observe your family life and your relationships. And they should say, wow. People should be able to look into your life and see something of how wonderful and amazing God is. We were made to reflect, to display the excellence of God. But Paul tells us this morning that we do not reflect the excellence of God the way we should. He says we fall short of the glory of God. There's some ways in which we reflect God's glory, but in other ways, we're like a broken mirror, like a distorted or a fractured mirror. That in some ways we reflect the glory of God, but some things are distorted. In some ways our lives send mixed signals. People look at our lives and some things are glorious and some things are messy and ugly. We do not reflect the excellence of God the way we should. Now, what I want you to do this morning is to look back at verses 10 through 18. It depends on what Bible you have. You it may be on the same page, or in my case, you've got to flip back a page. But we mentioned last week, in verses 10 through 18, the Apostle Paul is pulling Old Testament verses out to prove his point. Remember, Paul's an expert in the Old Testament, and what he's doing here is he's assembling all these different verses from the Old Testament to prove his point. We had to skim over that a little bit last time for the sake of time. So I want to go back and look at it just a little more carefully. Beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." Okay? Paul is telling us here that no one is righteous. No one seeks after God. Now remember, he has in mind particularly the Jewish people, because Jewish people thought of themselves as righteous, at least compared to the Greeks and certainly compared to the barbarians. They thought of themselves as righteous. They were circumcised. They had the Ten Commandments. They were fairly moral. And compared to the world, they thought of themselves as righteous. And Paul is telling them from the scriptures that according to God's law, they're not righteous. That according to God's law, no one is righteous. No one seeks after God. I mean, you were made to display the excellence and wonder of God, but no one loves God and is passionate for God the way we should be. No one truly loves and seeks after God the way we ought. No one seeks after God in that sense. Verse 12 says, all have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul is reminding us here that all have turned away from God. None of us do good as we ought. I'm sure you do many good things. You know, you check on your elderly neighbor. You try to get to work on time, and you do the best you can. You do many good things, and it's good that you do. It's certainly better to do those things than not do them. But why do you do the things you do? Do you do it because it's easy? You do it because you feel like you have to? Do you do it because it makes you feel good? Do you do it because it makes you feel better about yourself? Remember that all our lives should be done to reflect and display the excellence of God. And Paul is reminding us here, he doesn't mean that no one ever does anything that's any good at all. But we don't do all the good we should do. We don't always do it the right way we should. We don't always do it with the right motives. If your entire life should display and reflect the excellence of God, no one does that all the time. No one is righteous. All have turned away from God. None of us do good as we ought. We've all said things we shouldn't say. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Now remember, Paul is plucking verses from all over the Old Testament to make his point here. He is well aware that in many ways the Jewish people were not like the barbarians. They just weren't. He knew that they weren't guilty of some of the extremes that the Greeks and even the barbarians were guilty of. Maybe you don't have a criminal record. Maybe you've never even gotten a speeding ticket. But we've all said things we shouldn't say. And we've all hurt people. Verse 15 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Hopefully you've never shed blood. Hopefully you've never done something deliberately to cause someone to bleed. But then look how the verse continues. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. We can all relate to that. We've all left behind us a trail of pain and hurt feelings and broken relationships. We've all said things we shouldn't say. We've all hurt people. Okay. Paul's point is that no one is righteous before God, that sin has affected, tainted every aspect of your life. Tim Keller summarizes it like this. He says, sin affects our legal standing before God. That's verse 10. None is righteous. Sin also affects our minds. Verse 11, no one understands. Sin affects our motives. That's also verse 11. No one seeks after God. Sin affects our wills, what we want. Verse 12, all have turned away. Sin affects our tongues, the way we talk. That's verse 13. Sin affects our relationships with other people. That's verses 15 through 17. And sin affects our relationship with God. That's verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. His point is not to say that you're as awful as you could be. But his point is to say that sin taints every area of your life. There's no part of your life that you can say is perfectly pure and perfect. So we drop down to verse 22. We ended on verse 22 last time, but we didn't look at the very end. The very end of verse 22, Paul says, for there is no distinction. Well, I think here he's talking about Jews as opposed to Greeks, or maybe Jews as opposed to barbarians. And Paul knows that there are distinctions. There are differences between Jews and the Greeks. That's obvious. I mean, different languages, different culture, different history, different all sorts of different things, different diets. I mean, obviously, there's all kinds of differences. And the differences are significant. But when it comes to standing before God, when it comes to your legal standing before God, Paul says, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, remember that Paul is functioning here as your attorney, Okay, he's your friend, he's on your side, he's your lawyer. He's preparing you to go before God. That's Paul's role here, is that he's on your side, he's your attorney, he's your advocate. He's preparing you to go before the Lord. He's preparing you to go to court. And he wants to prepare you that you don't put your confidence in your own life. Okay, you want a good verdict. You want to be declared righteous. When you go before God, you want to be declared righteous. And so Paul is preparing you by saying, listen, you're not going to be declared righteous based on your life, your choices, your decisions. Okay, those things are tainted. Paul's not saying that to be mean. He's saying it because he's on your side and he wants you to be prepared. He wants you to get a positive verdict before God. He wants you to be declared righteous. And he's saying, you need to understand it's not going to happen that way. He says, if you're going to be declared righteous, it's not because you've earned it. It won't be because you deserved it. It's going to be because it's a gift for free. Verse 24, he says, we are justified by his grace as a gift. Now, remember, the word justified means declared righteous. Paul is saying we're not without hope. You can be declared righteous, but it won't be because you've earned it. It won't be because you've deserved it. It's going to be a gift. It's by God's grace. Grace is free, unmerited blessing. Or we could say free, undeserved blessing, or free, unearned blessing. Okay. Paul is saying you can be declared righteous, but it won't be something you've earned. It's just because God's grace, because he's so good that he gives you blessing that you don't deserve. He's saying you can be declared righteous as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is where a lot of people don't understand. Most people think you get to heaven by being good. The majority of people just instinctively think that's how you get to heaven, by being good. A smaller number would say, no, that's not enough. You got to be religious. You've at least got to go to church. An even smaller number would say, well, religion, even that's not enough because you could just go through the motions. You got to have faith. You got to mean it. You got to have some sincere feeling. But a lot of people would say it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as it's genuine. Paul tells us it absolutely matters what you believe. Everybody has some kind of faith. Everybody has something that you believe in. It's very important what you're believing in, what you're counting on when you go before God. Look at verse 24. Paul says, we are declared righteous by God's grace as a free gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, to redeem something is to buy it or to buy it back. If Paul began by using imagery from the courtroom, you know, justification, declared righteous. Now he's using an image from the slave market. In the ancient world, if someone was a slave, if you had enough money, you could buy that person's freedom. You could buy them out of slavery. You could redeem them. And now Paul is using that image to say, Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay for our sin and buy us back. I mean, you understand, if you're guilty, there could be a fine or dues. You have to pay some sort of penalty. He's saying Jesus died on the cross. He gave us life on the cross to pay for our sin and buy us back. In that sense, redemption is salvation from sin, death, and hell through Christ's payment on the cross. Okay, so we can be declared righteous by God's grace as a free gift through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Well, to propitiate is to satisfy. And in this case, propitiation means to satisfy God's wrath. God can't just ignore our sin. God hates evil. He hates wickedness. Okay? And we've sinned. So his hatred, his anger, his holy, pure anger toward our sin has to be satisfied. It has to be propitiated. So God put forward Jesus as a propitiation for our sin. And it's interesting because this is the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament when it's talking about the mercy seat. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant was what it contained, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments condemn us. Then over the top was the mercy seat that covered our guilt. Okay, Jesus gave his life to satisfy God's wrath, to propitiate God's wrath. And since God's wrath is satisfied, our sin, our guilt can be covered. So Paul is moving from imagery of the courtroom to the slave market to the temple and then to Jewish history and tradition. He says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Now remember, Paul has in mind, especially the Jewish people, and he has just said that no one is righteous. That raises all kinds of questions. Well, then how did Jewish people get to heaven? What about David? David sinned. How did David get to heaven? What about Abraham or Moses or Joshua? If no one is righteous, then how did God's people in the old time, how did they get to heaven? Paul says God passed over their sins. He let them into heaven anyway. Well, that doesn't sound right. God cannot just ignore our sin. I mean, God has to be just. He's the judge. A judge has to punish sin. That's just. That's his job. He's got to hate evil and deal with it. How can God just pass over sin? Well, I don't think it's any accident that Paul uses this expression. I think he's likely thinking of the Passover. When God's people were in Egypt, and God said he was going to bring judgment on the land, and he was going to bring judgment on every family by striking down the firstborn son of every household, Jewish or Egyptian. But he told his people that they could sacrifice a lamb, a Passover lamb, and they could put the blood on the doorpost of their house. And when the angel of death comes to bring judgment, if the angel of death looks down and sees the blood of the lamb on your household, he wouldn't punish you. He wouldn't judge you. He wouldn't take your firstborn son. He would pass over. I think Paul may well be alluding to that, that God can't just ignore our sins, so he put forward Jesus as the Passover lamb. God put Jesus forward so that he could punish our sin and still forgive us. So that he could punish our sin and still declare us righteous. Paul says, verse 26, it was to show God's righteousness, his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier. It looked like God was just letting David into heaven and not dealing with David's sin. That's not just. And so God put forward his son Jesus to pay for that sin, to show that God is righteous, God is just, and he's making sure that sin is paid for. But God is also the justifier. He is the one who's making it possible for you to be declared righteous. You see, God is holy, and he has to punish sin. But God is also merciful and kind and desires for you to be declared righteous. God put Jesus forward so that he could punish sin and still declare you righteous. He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, what we see here then is that faith is not just a religious feeling. It's not just sort of a sincere religious conviction. Faith here is something very specific. We might call it saving faith. That is the kind of faith that's going to end you with give you a good verdict. Everybody has faith. Everybody trusts in something. But the kind of faith that's going to give you a good outcome before God, what we might call saving faith, is not just a vague religious feeling. It's trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? This whole passage of Scripture, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has done. It's not about your feelings at all. It's all about Jesus. He uses imagery from the law courts. He uses imagery from the slave market. He uses imagery from the temple. He uses imagery from Jewish history and tradition, all to illustrate Jesus. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done. When you stand before God, with God as your judge, you do not have to be condemned. You can be declared righteous for free, as a gift, by faith, by trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be righteous in your sight, that you have provided for us a Savior, an answer when we are altogether unable to save ourselves. Lord, what a Savior you are. We thank you for your grace, for the free gift of salvation, for the free gift of Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord, and we praise you, and we pray, oh Lord, that we would not put our hope, our faith, our trust in ourselves. We hope that your scripture this morning is sufficient to disillusion us of that idea, that we wouldn't hope that we're good enough, but that we would trust in you, knowing that you are good enough, that what you have done is more than enough, that in Jesus Christ we can stand righteous before the Father, accepted and approved before the Heavenly Father. We can be legally and officially declared righteous by God himself. Lord, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.